So we're going to be in Acts chapter 11 this morning, and I'm not going to have the scripture up on the screen for you. If you want to pull out a Bible or your iPad or iPhone or whatever kind of device you may have there, that's where we're going. It's Acts chapter 11. Before we dive into the scripture, I want to invite you to pray with me. I'm going to pray, but I'm going to lead in prayer. What I'm going to ask you to do, what I'm going to invite or really beseech you to do is for you to pray. What I'm going to invite you to do is for you to pray and say, hey, Lord Jesus, will you speak to me? I'm going to invite you to say from your own heart in your own words, Jesus, will you speak to me? Will you challenge me? Will you encourage me? Will you help me to soften my heart to receive you? Whatever you have for me today, that's our heart. That's the goal we want to bring today. We want to bring our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, work in me. So let's pray together. Lord, there's only one God, you, Father, Son, Spirit. And Lord, we need you today. Lord, we need you every moment. Lord, help us today to have ears to hear you. Lord, help us to unstop the ears of our heart. Help the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. Lord, we want to take you in. Lord, not just a sermon. Lord, we've come to truly exalt and praise you today. We've come to offer thanksgiving and gifts to you today. We've come to receive from you today. It's you that we're after. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, speak to us today what you have for each of us. Holy Spirit, please teach us and change us. Lord, help us to take your word in, but not to be hearers only, but doers. Lord, we pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was a kid growing up in the Carolinas, every summer I looked forward to going down to the beach. And the thing that I loved more than anything else at the beach was to body surf. Anybody body surf? Anybody? Body surf? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. A lot of hands up there. So yeah, body surfing. That's not me, although I used to have hair like that kid, but that's not me. It was great. You know, you kind of get out from the beach a ways, and you're watching. You know, maybe you're out on a sandbar, but you're watching, you're looking for waves to come in and try to catch the right wave. And the whole goal is to get up on that wave and let the power of that wave bring you all the way in. I mean, that was my whole heartbeat. It was like the pièce de résistance, right? If I could catch it way out there and then ride it all the way in to where, like, my knees are in the sand, right? Amen, Ken. That was kind of the coolest thing I could do. And then you go do a day of that and then sleep like a rock at night, right? Because you're out there playing in the water. It's a pretty good workout. But the whole goal was to let the power of that wave carry me all the way in. It was like a thing of beauty to be able to catch a good wave and ride it in. Well, today in Acts chapter 11, we're going to be reading about two waves. Two different waves, two very powerful waves, two of the most powerful waves that have ever been on the planet, actually. To set the stage a little bit for Acts chapter 11, it's about the year 42 AD by this point. The Lord Jesus ascended. It's been some years before this. It's about AD 42, and the Roman Empire is the greatest human power ever devised on the planet at this point. The Roman Empire is a wave that none could withstand, earthly, humanly speaking, up to this point. As a matter of fact, the wave was so big and so powerful, this Roman Empire wave, that the Mediterranean Ocean, right, the Mediterranean Sea, had been totally encircled by the Roman Empire, so much so that the Romans called the Mediterranean Mare Nostra, which means our sea. They said, you know, we got this. This is ours. Because it was so big, so powerful. And the reaches of the Roman Empire had extended far and wide. And among the reach was this little tiny nation called Israel. So at this time, the nation Israel is under the thumb of the Roman Empire. This Roman Empire wave has crashed over this little tiny nation, Israel. But there's something else going on. There's another wave that's going on. There's something going on in the kingdom of God on the earth. And this new wave, this wave that's going on that we're going to see, we're going to pick up again and see it again today, this wave will not be constrained. It is bigger and more powerful than anything that was going on the world up to that point. So just to catch us up quickly, remember last week Greg finished out chapter 10. In chapter 10, we saw a non-Jewish fellow named Cornelius. And he hears the gospel. He and all his friends and family up there in Caesarea, they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hear the good news that no religion can save them. And they hear the good news that they don't have to become religious Jews to then become followers of Christ. They can just come straight to Christ. And Cornelius, this Roman soldier, and all his friends and family gathering in his home, when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of how they can be saved through Jesus, they all, with one accord, they receive Christ. And that was a big deal because they had not become Jews. And up to this point, the early church is pretty much just Jews and some Samaritans, which are kind of half Jews. So we saw how Cornelius, this non-Jewish fellow, this non-Jewish Roman fellow, how he has received Christ. That brings us right up to chapter 11. We're going to read through chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised, meaning the Jewish believers, took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Verse 4. But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Peter, get up, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.'" Right? He's making reference to those dietary laws that he had always abided by as a resolute Jew. He says in verse 9, "But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky." In verse 11, "And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me." So this is six Jewish followers of Christ that were in the church there in Joppa. "Now go with Peter up to Caesarea." He says, "And we entered the man's house." Now verse 13, "And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house. And the angel said to him, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here.'" Verse 14, "And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak," Peter says, "the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life." Now verse 19. "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone." Okay, so we've got Jewish followers of Christ. As the word goes out, these Jewish followers of Christ keep moving from town to town, and they keep sharing the gospel of Jesus with other Jews. So that's where we are up to this point. Now verse 20, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also." Greeks, non-Jewish folks, Gentiles, "preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch." Verse 23, "Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church, meaning the followers of Christ. They met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples, meaning the disciples there in Antioch, had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So the first part of this, and we're going to break this up into kind of two sections. The first 18 verses, I call you can't stop a wave. Have you ever tried to stop a wave? I mean, one of two things is going to happen. If you're not too deep in the water, the wave's just going to pass you by and laugh at you. Or if you're deep enough out in the water is going to send you right head over heels, and you're going to be like me when I would try to wave. So when I try to body surf and didn't catch the wave right, and you get your face kind of smushed in the sand, and you come up, you're spitting salt water, and you got sand in your pants. But you can't stop a wave. You can't stop a wave. Tremendous power. So let's walk through these first 18 verses just quickly. First, we see in verse 2, Peter has been the one the Lord has used. Peter's a religious Jew, but a follower of Christ now. And God has used Peter. God had convinced Peter, so he takes the gospel to non-Jews who are seeking God. And they begin receiving Christ. And then he goes back up to Jerusalem, to the mother church, right, to where it all began there in Jerusalem. And what happens? In verse 2, we're told that they oppose him. They oppose him. It says they took issue with what was going on. So immediately we've got leaders in the church back in Jerusalem who say, "Hey, Peter, what's going on here, man? This can't be right. Something's not right here." But here's what we see in verse 4. Peter doesn't argue with them. He simply recounts the story. He simply tells them what happened to let them see for their own selves what's going on. They can make their own judgment, but he doesn't argue with them. We come to verse 5, and he mentions that he was in Joppa. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago about Joppa, okay? So remember, we've got this geographic progression here from Acts 1:8, right? Jesus, he's already lived a perfect sinless life. No sin in Jesus. He's already been put up on the cross. He's been crucified. He took our sin on the cross so that we wouldn't have to pay for our sin. He died on the cross. He was buried. He was put in a tomb for 3 days. God raised him from the dead. And before he ascended, he went around and he actually saw some of his disciples, encouraged them. He gave them some instruction. Among them, Acts 1:8, which is really the theme verse for the whole book of Acts. And he said that they were to wait there in Jerusalem. He said, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses." And then he said, "You're going to be my witnesses starting right here where you are in Jerusalem, and then in all of Judea, this region, and then in Samaria, and then even to the remotest parts of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses." So Peter recounts for them, he's in Jerusalem speaking to the leaders of the mother church, and he recounts to them that he was in Joppa, a Jewish city, but not in Judea. So the gospel's moving out, right? We see this wave rolling out is the point. He says, "I was in Joppa." And then we come to verse 11, and he says, "I was called up to Caesarea." And remember, Joppa is a Jewish town, a seaport there. Now he says, "Then I got called up to Caesarea," which was not a Jewish town. It was a very Roman city. And so we see the wave moving further. The wave is pressing further out. The wave just keeps rolling out. And then we come to verse 12, and Peter says that the Spirit told him to go. Remember, Peter, it took some convincing. Peter was a religious Jew. He was an observant Jew. And he really struggled with the idea that you don't have to be religious to be a follower of Jesus. You don't have to become a Jew to become a follower of Jesus. He struggled with that, but the Lord had convinced him. The Lord had convinced him that it wasn't about religion. It was about Jesus Christ, that it all comes back to Jesus Christ, and that you didn't have to become a Jew to become a follower of Christ. Namely, that you didn't have to follow certain laws and rules. In other words, those things can never get us to God. Of course, they can't do that today either. They couldn't back then, they can't now either. So see, in verse 12, he says it was the Spirit that told him to go. And here's the beautiful thing that we see here. Peter was listening to the Lord. He says the Spirit told him to go. We know what the Spirit can say, all kinds of stuff, but if I'm not listening, if I've stopped my ears to the Lord, doesn't matter what the Spirit says to me. But Peter was listening to God, and he had a heart to obey. So Peter was willing to set his old traditions and prejudices aside so that he could obey the Lord. And that's what he does. He's listening. He's looking for the Lord. The Lord speaks to him. He's convinced it's God. And he follows. He obeys. It's a pretty good pattern there for us. Let me come to verse 15. And he says that it was the same Holy Spirit that came down on these non-Jewish people when they received Christ. He says it was the same Holy Spirit as had come down on the early Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Same Holy Spirit, he says. It's kind of neat how he tells the story. And what he means is that the same Holy Spirit that God had promised, that Jesus had promised to his early followers there in Jerusalem, now we see that same Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God, we see that same Holy Spirit coming down on those who have never been Jews in their lives, never been to a synagogue. In other words, that old empty religiosity, that's no more. You don't have to become a Jew to become a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, for us, we could say it's not about the forms or the trappings of religion. It's about Jesus Christ. What you do with Jesus Christ is the whole ball of wax. It's the same for you and me today, right? What you and I do with Jesus Christ is the whole thing. You say, well, Pastor, I'm sitting here in a church service. Doesn't that count for something? Well, actually, no. Actually, no, because God is holy. There's no amount of sin in a worship service that can take my sin away. I need God Himself to take my sin away. He's the only one that can do it. No amount of religious observance can deal with my real problem, which is my sin problem. And so this seems to be the same issue here, although it was caught up in Judaism. You know, for us, living in Delaware in the 21st century, you know, we don't really struggle with, do I have to be a Jew? We can struggle with, well, you know, but aren't there things I have to do? Yes, there's something you have to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's what we have to do, to believe on the Lord Jesus. Let Him be your sin bearer. So we see the issues here tied up in Judaism. In verse 17, he says this. Peter, I love the way he says it. He says, who was I that I could stand in God's way? In other words, Peter saw God working, and yet he was still struggling with this new way. But God brought him to a place where he said, who am I to try to stand in God's way? Other versions, other English translations of this same verse use words like these. Who is I that I could withstand or oppose or argue with God? You know, that's a pretty unenviable position, arguing with God, trying to oppose God. You know, it's kind of like that wave thing again. But the wave doesn't care, I can't stop the wave. Why? Because the wave has so much power. And you know what? I could oppose God all I wanted, but I can't stop God. If the wave crashes on me and I don't want to be carried up in the wave, I don't have to be, but here's the deal. The wave's going to pass me by. God is on the move. We see it here. Peter is getting it. He's learning to follow God by faith and let these old traditions and things go. When Peter says, who was I that I could stand in God's way? By extension, you know what he's really saying to these Jewish leaders in Jerusalem? Who are you? That's what he's really saying. He's really saying, who are you that you can stand in God's way? Bad place to be. Bad position to put yourself in. And then we see once these leaders in the Jerusalem church, once they hear Peter's testimony, he simply recounts what God is doing. And they're convinced that this is God at work. And look what happens in verse 18. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It says they quieted down and glorified God when they heard that God was working. When they heard it was God at work, they quieted down. You know what? That's something that's good to happen in me too. This is another good pattern we see. If I'm going to glorify God, you know what I'm going to have to do first? I'm going to have to quiet down. The thing that they weren't quiet about was they were still stuck in their way. And as Peter shares the story, what they become convinced of is that this is God's way. That God is doing something. And even if it is kind of offensive to them, they're convinced it's God. And so they say, you know what? We're going to glorify God. We're going to praise God because we're convinced that God is at work here. It's a good pattern for you and me. I'm really not going to glorify God unless I quiet down. In other words, take my ideas about how things should be. You know why? Because God is so much more great than I am. He's the only holy one. And so I want to follow His way, quieting down and glorifying God. So that's what we see in the first part of the chapter. Then we come to the last part of the chapter, verses 19 to 30. As I look at these verses, I see this wave that just keeps picking everything up in its path. It just keeps moving, just keeps rolling out. It just picking up lots in its path here. We come to verse 19, and the first thing we read about is we see the persecution that arose after Stephen's stoning. Remember, this goes right back to chapter 8 in Acts. And remember Stephen, this early follower of Christ, an evangelist. And remember, he was put to death by the Jewish leaders, not the Jewish leaders of the church, but the Jewish leaders. They put Stephen to death because of his clear, simple proclamation of Jesus Christ. No religion, no empty self-righteousness here. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And he also said that those Jewish leaders were complicit, that they had put him to death. The very one that God had promised to be the sin bearer, he says, you put him to death. Well, they put Stephen to death. And then when you remember what happened, we're told that the apostles stayed there in Jerusalem after Stephen's stoning, but that a great persecution arose amongst those who followed Christ. And many of those early believers, those early Jewish followers of Christ, the heat got so hot that they moved out of Jerusalem. Well, you know what we see? We see the wave moving out. We see God on the move. We see our geographic progression happening. And so here we've got, in chapter 11, we've got Dr. Luke, who recorded this for us, kind of going back and reminding us, hey, look, this persecution, it forced believers out. And so the gospel goes with them. The gospel goes with those who were scattered about. We get our word diaspora. You may have heard that. It's kind of a 50-cent, theological word. But diaspora, it just means scattering, right? So you know what God's doing? It's like God has this, he's out walking around on the earth and he's got this seed pouch on his hip here. And he wants to plant new vineyards. He wants to harvest in new fields. And so what he does is he reaches into a seed pouch and he just scatters seed. And you know what the seed is? It's believers. It's us. We're the seed that he's scattering. We're the ones that are going to take his gospel out. It's what happened here with the persecution that arose after Stephen's killing. God is scattering seed because he wants to reap a new harvest in new people groups. He's trying to call people to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. Then we come to verse 20 where we read about Antioch. We've got this progression that's continued. Remember, things started in Jerusalem. We saw the gospel go to Samaria. We've seen it go to Joppa and move up the Mediterranean coast to Caesarea. Joppa, a Jewish town. Caesarea, not a Jewish town, a Roman city. And now we learn about Antioch. Antioch was the third most populous city in the Roman Empire. After Rome and Alexandria, Egypt, then comes Antioch, Syrian Antioch. Antioch was the capital of the Syrian province, right? It was under Roman rule. It's a huge cosmopolitan center. And we see the gospel now coming to Antioch. And what we read there in verse 20 is that the gospel now gets preached to Greeks, meaning Gentiles, or again, non-Jews. And again, that's what this whole passage is about. From chapter 10 through this chapter, and even moving forward, we're going to keep on seeing this. The church is going to struggle because the early church started there in Jerusalem. It's founded in Israel. And all the early followers of Christ were Jews. But now it's busting out. And that early church is going to struggle for a while. How to do this? And are we sure you don't have to become Jewish at all to be a follower of Christ? Maybe one of the ways that you and I could think about it is, what do you think somebody has to do to be a follower of Christ? Before I was a follower of Christ, young man in college, I heard and I finally understood the gospel. Before I was a follower of Christ, I had this one last kind of lie that had to fall at the feet of Jesus. And that was that I was going to clean me up so that I could then present myself to Jesus so that he could save me. But I didn't have any way to clean me up because I'm dirty. I'm sin-stained. I need Christ to save me. I need Christ to cleanse me. So they were struggling with all these ideas regarding the Jews coming to faith in Christ. So remember, this is referencing Cornelius and all his friends. But what we read there in verse 20 is that lots of people now, lots, not just one Jewish guy, I mean, not just one Roman guy and his friends and family there in Caesarea, but now up in this huge metropolitan center, think like New York, London, Prague, Paris. That's what Antioch was like in the day. Huge metropolitan center. And the gospel has now come to Antioch. It has no Jewish reins on it at all, and it is going like wildfire. And we're told that many great numbers of people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They're turning away from their paganism, their empty, dead religion. And we're told that they preached the Lord Jesus. You know, all throughout the gospel of Acts, as I call it, you know what we keep seeing? We keep seeing they preach Jesus. That phrase, they preach Jesus, I love that phrase. And I tell you why I love that phrase. Because that's just the gospel, right? To preach Jesus keeps it simple, clean, and pure. Because sometimes we can let other things kind of taint the gospel. But they were just preaching Jesus. What's that evoke in your mind when you hear the phrase preaching Jesus? You know what it sounds like to me? It sounds like no dead religion. It sounds like the person of Christ, the finished work of Christ on the cross on our behalf, that's preaching Jesus. Not, I got to walk a certain amount of old ladies across the street. Not, I got to get my badge here, here, and here. Not, I got to do this and I got to do that. But rather, I'm going to make Jesus Christ my hiding place. I'm going to take what he did on the cross and let that be for me and be free and rest right there in God himself. Nothing more and nothing less. So that's what they're struggling with here. You know, it's what we struggle with sometimes today as well. But they preached Jesus. We can't do any better. One other quick word that we see here, one thing we see here, the gospel started there in Jerusalem, right? It moved into Judea. It crossed the tracks. It went over into Samaria. It moved up the Mediterranean coast. Now it's full-blown way far away. It's all the way up in Syria, in this capital of the Syrian Roman province. Well, how did it get all the way up there? And how is it that so many non-Jewish people are getting saved all the way up in Antioch? Well, we're told. The people who receive Christ in Antioch are like the grandchildren or the great-grandchildren, spiritually speaking, of the first believers of Christ. How did it happen? Because believers take the gospel with them where they go. And they preach the gospel. They preach Jesus. And those people that receive Christ, then they are on the move and they take Jesus with them and they preach Jesus and so on and so on and so on. Then we come to verse 22. And we're told that when news reached the ears of those, again, in the mother church, we're told they sent off Barnabas. And so again, we see the mother church very leery of the gospel moving amongst Gentiles, having a hard time. And so what they do is they tap a really good man, a faithful man, an encourager named Barnabas, right? We've met Barnabas before. He's also a courageous man. And they tap Barnabas and say, Barnabas, you got to go check this out. We're just not sure about what's going on up there in Syria. We're just not sure. This sounds dangerous. I'm not sure this should be happening this way. And they send Barnabas off. And here's what we read in verse 23. When Barnabas witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced. There's another good pattern. He witnessed the grace of God. And the right response to the grace of God going out is what? Praise God! We got to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap that Jonah did. You remember Jonah? Right? The Ninevites, they were evil. And Jonah knew the heart of his God and he said, you know what? I'm going to go and I'm going to preach the gospel to Nineveh, and they're probably going to repent, and then God's going to save them. Because there was something that Jonah was struggling with. He didn't really want them to receive Christ, but you know what? The right response for you and for me. I mean, if there's anybody you and I should be praying for, it's somebody that we would count an enemy, right? No matter how you define enemy, whether it's a radical Muslim that desires my death simply because I'm an American and a follower of Christ, or whether it's some, you know, neighbor down the road who I've got some squabble with, whatever it may be. But he sees the grace of God on the move. He sees the wave rolling, and he rejoices. That's the right response. Then we come to verses 24 and 25, and we're told that considerable numbers are coming to Christ. And so then Barnabas goes to Tarsus looking for Saul. And we're told, you know why he goes to Tarsus looking for Saul? Remember, Saul, the guy who had been a persecutor of the church, he had put Christians to death. He'd bring them back to Jerusalem in chains, literally bound. He goes to Tarsus looking for Saul because Saul is now growing by leaps and bounds in Christ. And you know what he's doing? He's looking for another Jesus freak just like himself. Barnabas needs help because huge numbers of people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ there in Antioch, and he needs help to train them, to teach them. And so he goes to Tarsus and says, Saul, come on, man, I need your help. And so Saul comes. He comes, and we're told then in verse 26 that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And this is a big deal. Remember what the word Christian means. Christian means little Christ. It means little Christ. That means that these early believers in Antioch, of all places, Antioch, this is miles and miles and miles away from Jerusalem, the holy city. This is up there in secular, evil Syrian Antioch. But these early Christ followers were following so well that people around them said, man, look at there, there's Mark Eccles. He's like a little Christ. He's a Christian. Look, there's Paul Terranova. He's like a little Christ. He's a Christian. Look, there's Logan. He's a little Christ. Because they saw how they lived. And they saw how they died. Man, that would be said of us. You know, the word Christian has fallen on hard times now. I mean, the truth is I don't even use the word too much. When people say, you know, what faith are you or what religion are you? I say, I follow Christ. Because the word Christian has been so kind of mixed up. It's got so many wrong ideas attached to it. You know, I grew up in America. I thought, I'm born in America, I go to church, I'm a Christian, right? But going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger either. We've got to be careful. But here, the term Christian is first used. And it's a big deal that the term Christian is used of these early followers. And we're way far away from Jerusalem and the mother church. You know what that means? This wave ain't slowing down. It means this wave is rolling on and it has not lost any power. And people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And then those people, the wave crashes on them. And then they ride that wave. And there's power moving through their lives. And they're trying to ride it all the way home. Just like you and me. The same call to you and me. It also shows that they're called Christians in Antioch first, shows that now faith in Jesus is becoming very distinct from Judaism. And that's a big deal. And remember, none of this is happening anywhere near the mother church. This is way up north in Syria, in Antioch. So then let's close out this chapter in verses 29 and 30. We see at the very end that these Antiochian disciples of Christ, that they, as they had means, in other words, as they materially were able, they give, they collect a contribution, an offering to send back to the mother church, to send to the believers in Christ up in Judea, back down in Judea. And we don't want to miss this either. Because remember, it was the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, there in Judea, that were looking askance at what was going on up in Antioch. And I wonder what the Antiochian believers, I wonder if any of them were tempted to say, Oh, so those guys back there in Jerusalem that thought they were too good for us. They're looking down their nose at us. They got to send somebody out to check us out. And now they need help? But you know what? That's not in the scriptures at all, is it? All that we see in these last two verses is that these early followers of Christ were so overcome. The wave had crashed so hard on them. The grace of God had affected them so much that they of their own volition take up an offering to send back to the mother church to help the believers back in Jerusalem. Some of the very same ones who had looked askance at what was going on in Antioch in the first place. You know what that is? That's the grace of God on the move. Changing people's hearts. Changing the way they think about God. Changing the way they think about other people. Changing the way they think about forgiveness and unforgiveness. The wave is moving. So what's here for us? Well, first thing really quickly, this wave is not new. Here's what we see. The wave is not new. What God did in Antioch, he was doing long before. In Genesis 12, verse 3, we see that God said that all the people on the earth were going to be blessed through Abraham. Will you pull up that next slide, please? There's a slide for this. We see that in Genesis 12, God was already then saying he was going to bless the whole earth through Abraham. You know what that means? Through the Jewish line. Jesus is a Jew. This wave is not new. Second thing we see, this wave is not done. This wave is not done. It's not finished. Now remember the Roman Empire and how we talk about how big and how powerful, and nobody could stand in the way of the Roman Empire? Every nation fell to the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire really fell because of some stuff going on within. Well, the Roman Empire, what about that wave? Long gone. Where's the Roman Empire today? Long gone. But this wave, the wave of the gospel, what's it doing today? It's rocking the globe. It just keeps going. It just keeps going. And you and I, as we seek Christ here this morning, as we follow Christ here this morning, you know what? We're proof that this wave has not slowed down one bit. The Lord wants this wave to just keep going. What he did in Antioch, he's still doing today. The gospel on the move. Third idea, catch this wave. Catch it. Catch the gospel wave. Right? Romans 1:16, we think of that as the not ashamed verse, but think about what it says about the gospel. The gospel is the power of God that saves those who believe. You know what that power is? It's a wave. Ride that thing. Get up on top of it. Grab a hold and let God use you for his purposes in this world. Here's a few quick ways, a few quick ideas about how you can catch this gospel wave. Maybe we could call this kind of, you know, gospel body surfing ideas or something. First of all, respect the wave. Humble yourself. That tremendous power that you cannot stop. On your best, biggest, baddest day, you can't stop this wave. And you're a fool to try, right? The wave is powerful. Humble yourself. You know what that means? It means the wave is not about us. This wave is of God, by God, for God, through God, and it's all exalting Jesus Christ. That's the wave we're talking about. If I'm going to make Jesus the hero, I can't be the hero. So we've got to humble ourselves. And I'll submit to you this. Every one of us here, every person sitting here, every person hearing me speak right now knows, me included, knows that sometimes we can be afraid. We can be fearful to just let our light shine. Catch the wave. Ride that wave. Get up on top of the power. The power is not of you and me, but let the power move you and flow through you. I've mentioned this before. Make a most wanted list. Who are you praying for on a regular basis to be saved? Who are you praying for saying, God, I want you to work in this person's life? And along with that, you could pray, God, will you help me to love them in the name of Jesus? Lord, will you give me creativity in how I reach out to them? We have some dear friends, they're neighbors of ours. They have two little boys. I can't remember if I told you that, but I don't know, like 2 months ago, we had them over. And we made tie-dyed t-shirts together because we make tie-dyed t-shirts every once in a while. And they'd seen some of our tie-dyed t-shirts. We had them over for a tie-dyed t-shirt party. A few days after we gave them their t-shirts, they're all done. They took it. They all put their beautiful, beautiful colors tie-dye t-shirts on and took a big old family photo and sent it to us. I said, y'all look great. Catch this wave. Catch this wave. We're praying for those dear friends of ours. You've got a story. If you're in Christ, you have a story to tell. It's your best story. So tell it. So tell it. Some friends and I, John and I and a few young people, we went up to Newark this past week. And among other things, we went to Duck Donuts. Okay, just a quick, I see. So I had never been to Duck Donuts before. If you ever get a chance to go to Duck Donuts, it's worth it. We go to Duck Donuts, and I'm standing there ordering my donut. I got a French toast donut. Oh, it was good. And the guy who's taking my order, I can see he's got tats, on one on each of his wrists. One says faith, one says family. And so I asked him, I said, so will you tell me about your ink a little bit there, man? And he could tell pretty quick. He was a little reluctant. He didn't, you know, he was like, why is this guy asking me about faith stuff? But I said, so what's your faith in? He said, well, God. I said, cool. And I just took a quick moment to share my story. And I told him, I said, when I was about your age, 30-something years ago, I said, I was in college, and I was looking for peace and joy and all kinds of crazy stuff, and I couldn't find it. And then I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And I said, and I've never known joy or peace like I found in Jesus Christ. I can't find it anywhere like I can find it in Jesus Christ. And I just left it right there. Right? I think he was glad that I stopped talking to him. Oh. But you know, you got a story. If you're a follower of Christ, you've got a story. Tell it. Tell it. Don't put that light under a basket. Hold it up. Tell your story. You know what? You can give out gospel tracts. This is one of my favorite gospel tracts. It's got a big old question mark. It says down here, may I ask you a question? You know what this is? It's the simple gospel. It starts out by simply saying, God is holy and we're not because of our sin. There's the bad news. And because of sin, we don't have fellowship with God and we're headed for hell. And here's the good news. God's provided a way for us to know life and peace and eternal life and peace through Jesus Christ. You can receive him now. Really simple, really short. Use tracts to keep that gospel wave moving out. Use your interests. I mentioned making tie-dye t-shirts. How has the Lord made you? What are your interests? It could be football. You could say, hey, let's come over and watch a football game. I heard somebody say just recently, or I read this in an article from a friend who's an evangelist. And he said, you know what you could do? You could just gently say, hey, after church this week, we're going to watch the game. Want to come over? Do you see what I did? All I said was, I go to church. But you know what? You might be planting a seed. And maybe you could follow up with that later. You say, you know what? This past week I was in church and we looked at this. And right, use your interests. And last thing, we got all these boxes up here. You know what this is? This is the wave. The gospel goes out with every single one of these boxes. And I mean, it's explicit. Every kid who receives one of these boxes receives the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what would they do with it? What they do with it is between them and the Lord in the moment. But every box carries the gospel with it. It's the wave just keeping on rolling. One last idea. If as we talk about catching this wave today, if you're looking at your own life and you're saying, you know what, I feel like I'm flagging in zeal. About a year after I got saved, I started talking with people about Jesus Christ, and I found joy in talking with people. I was like, man, this is living. And you know what that's eventuated in? I'm up here preaching to you right now, for real. But there are times in my life, and there's probably times in your life, where you look at your life and you say, you know what? I'm not feeling it. And your zeal kind of has dwindled. You know what? Here's what I found in surfing. It takes a constant influx of energy if I'm going to stay in that wave. If you're going to get up in that wave and ride it, you're going to have to exert some energy sometimes. You're going to have to stay in the pursuit. Keep feeding yourself well. Stay in the Word of God. Make hard choices to sacrifice to do what you know God is calling you to do. Keep on renewing your energy as you lean into Christ and catch that wave. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're looking to you. Lord, thank you so much that that wave that we've been reading out, it's crashed on us. Oh, Lord, let it crash with every bit of your power. Lord, change us. Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, who's not resting in Jesus Christ, who hasn't found that peace and joy, oh, Lord, let your wave crash on them and let them take you in. Lord, for all of us, we want to ride the wave that you have for us. Lord, you didn't save us and leave us here for nothing. You saved us and you've left us here to shine your light. Lord, help us to catch your wave. Help us to love people in your name. Help us to speak the truth and the grace of Jesus as you lead. And Lord, thank you for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together, please. Church, we're going to end with two phrases. I'll say it, and I'd like for you to repeat it. It's a prayer. So here's the first phrase. Lord, would you help me? To be your witness today. Amen.